for Pastor Gary coming with his dear family, part of his family, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would just anoint him today and bless him, Lord, fill him and use him. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Everyone said together, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. I wanted to introduce Pastor Gary before he comes. He has really been, and his family, really good friends of our church for a whole bunch of years. We did the family camps each July with Gary and his church, Calvary Chapel Santa Margarita. And the reason we've asked Gary to come today to preach is because we're in the book of Acts, and we know that Acts 1:8 says that when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, your hometown, Judea and Samaria, a little further out, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And some of you might be called to the uttermost parts of the world. You never know what God's going to do. And so as we are finishing up in the book of Acts with the Apostle Paul's third missionary journey, it's just wonderful timing to have our brother Gary come, who God has given a worldwide vision. He's the head of what's called Safe Harbor Ministries. Our church does support his ministry each month with donations and monies, and part of your money goes to support this mission, and it is a mission that reaches around the world. So we're going to let Gary come and share with you and share from his heart, from the Word, about our commitment to Jesus. So, Gary?
Well, I won't have you stand up the whole time, so you can go ahead and sit down. I'm just blessed to be able to be here with you, and in a lot of ways, you guys are family, and I know a lot of you and have known you for years, and I'm just excited to get to know the ones I don't. And incidentally, anyone who's called to the uttermost parts of the world, please talk to me, because I've got an uttermost part that you can go to, and we'd love to send you there. I am praying that today God would move in a powerful way in each of our hearts and lives, and ignite our hearts with his holy fire to serve him with all that we are. You know, I was the senior pastor of the church that I pastored for 15 years, Calvary Chapel Rancho Santa Margarita. Incidentally, Rancho Santa Margarita is the longest city name in the United States. And so that must mean Calvary Chapel Rancho Santa Margarita is the longest Calvary Chapel name in the United States. But anyways, I was privileged to be the senior pastor there all the way up until May of 2006, when the Lord called me out to serve in Safe Harbor full time. And it's been a joy. It's been different, but it's been a joy as I've been able to go out and visit churches all over the country and share and get to meet different believers. As a matter of fact, we were on the way to church here this morning, and my youngest daughter Elizabeth said, "You know, isn't it strange that every time we go to a different church, all we hear is you?" And so I think she's getting tired of me. But anyways, you know, we are really blessed to be here. And I did want to introduce, not all my family's here. I have five daughters. My wife Carol and my oldest daughter Heather are actually driving across the country, because Heather is starting graduate school in Baltimore in a few weeks. So they've made it to Dallas, and they're on their way out from Dallas this morning. So you could be praying for traveling mercies for them. And then my other daughter Courtney is at the Hoganson's house, and they slept in. So they'll be here second service. But my other daughters that I drug out of bed this morning are Rebecca and Faith and Elizabeth. Can you guys stand up so they could see you? They don't know. I used to tell my church that if you could say three things because of your time learning and being discipled in God's Word here at our fellowship, that I would consider myself to be blessed as your pastor. And those three things are: whatever you want me to do, I will do it. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. And whenever you want me, I'm ready. Whatever, wherever, and whenever. And I pray those same things for all of you. And I pray that after we're done here, that if you couldn't say it before, that you could say it on your way out the door. Whatever, God, wherever and whenever. And we're going to talk in a minute about just how scary that can be. But I wanted to just share with you a short DVD on a portion of our ministry, the Action Crisis Teams. Action Crisis Teams actually respond to disasters all over the world. We worked everything from 9/11 to Katrina to the tsunami in South Asia. We've found ourselves in Rwanda in 1994 and obviously in Sudan here in 2007 in Darfur. And really our heart is just that. Whatever, God, whatever you want us to do and wherever that is. And maybe it's not across the world. Maybe it's across the street. Maybe it's a disaster in the life of our neighbor or a family member. Maybe they're going through a divorce or a sickness in the family or a disaster within our own family. Maybe there's someone here today and you just feel like your life is a disaster. And I know the Lord wants to minister to you today. And so I just wanted to share this DVD about what we do and the heart that we have. One of the things I do is we go around and we train churches on how to respond to disasters and how to put disaster response teams together. So let's watch this. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. You know, I used to wonder as a pastor and as one who is called to the mission field, how is it that you give someone a heart for missions? How is it that we ignite our youth with a heart to go out and serve God wherever He might call them to go? And I kind of ran the gamut. Well, you know, what we need to do is tell them stories, and what we need to do is you know, show them what God is doing in other parts of the world. And truly, that's important. It's important to hear reports back of what God is doing and how God is working, because that encourages us. But the Lord has shown me, and I pray that He shows you today, that the way that we give people a heart for the world is to give people a heart for God. Because if you have a heart for God and you have a heart for the things that the Lord loves, then you will have a heart for the world and a desire to go out and serve Him and to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Isaiah 6, verse 1, let's pray. Father God, as we come before You this morning, Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for what You are doing in each of our hearts and lives. We thank You, Lord, and look expectantly for what You are going to do. Even this morning, Lord, at this very moment, Lord, Your Spirit is moving and working in a powerful and a miraculous way. And Lord, I ask that You would do an incredible work here this morning. A powerful moving, a powerful outpouring of Your Holy Spirit upon this body, upon each one of us, Lord, as we would come before You and, Lord, be awed by Your presence and Your majesty and Your glory. Lord, help us to open up our hearts and our minds to hear all that You might have to say to us this morning. And speak to us, Lord, from Your heart of love. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 6, let's look at verses 1 through 9. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, verse 9, go. Verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 6 is probably considered the premier verse of Scripture that you might hear when someone is talking to you about going to the mission field. We just sang this very verse in the last song. I thought that was incredible. God is not a God of coincidence. He is a God that is working in a mighty and powerful way and desires to work in that way, I know, in each of our hearts today. And so very often when you hear of someone being called to the ministry or someone encouraging us to go and serve God wherever he might call us to go, that we'll hear this verse, here am I, send me. And I don't know if you're like me, but when I heard that before, probably the very first time, I kind of struggled because I didn't know that I was really willing to say, here am I, send me. And I looked at, you know, Isaiah and the saints of old, and I just thought, you know, I'm not like them. I just can't do that. I don't measure up. God, you know, I don't know if you could use me. Or maybe you can use me for some little things, but certainly you can't use me for anything big. And Lord, I just don't know if I have the faith. I don't know if I could trust in your word or in you or in myself to go out and do the things that you might call me to do. So Lord, I'm afraid to say, here am I, send me. But as the Lord began to minister to me and teach me, and as I took this verse as our pastor, Pastor Chuck, has taught us in context, I saw that before Isaiah heard the words of God saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us, that the Lord did a powerful work in his life. This work, in a sense, is a process. And, you know, whenever I hear the word process, that usually to me means it's going to take a long time. And I tend to kind of be an impatient sort of person. And yet, this process, which we see the Lord doing and working out in Isaiah's life, is something that happened not necessarily over a number of years, but literally in a moment. And it is the same process, it is the same way that God can work in each one of our lives this very morning. You know, there is an incredible work, an incredible move of the Holy Spirit going on at Anaheim Stadium in the Harvest Crusades. And we praise the Lord for that. But I want to encourage you this morning that God is not only at work in Anaheim Stadium. Because the same God that is working and moving in the hearts and lives of people at Anaheim Stadium the last few nights and tonight in faith, we know he's going to do the same thing, is the same God that is here this morning in our midst, wanting and desiring to work in our lives in the very same way that he worked in the life of Isaiah. But you might say, well, you know, I'm not a prophet, and what about all the things that are going on in my life, and you don't know the things that I'm struggling with? Well, we're going to look at what God might have to say about who we are and who we need to be. Matter of fact, I want to share with you this morning three things that I think it is important, essential for us to know in order to serve God with our whole heart, in order to really be able to say, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, and whenever you want me to do it, I am willing. You know, when we say that, whatever, wherever, and whenever, you know, the whatever kinds of tend come out rather easily. It's kind of like, well, whatever, God. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. The wherever, we kind of have a problem with. At least I did, because I knew, and I'll tell you, I resisted this. For the longest time, I resisted this, because I knew, I said, God, if I just, I know that if I just surrender everything to you and say, okay, God, do whatever you want with me and send me wherever you want, that you're going to send me to Africa. And sure enough, he did it. The neat thing is he's sending your pastor and his wife with me, and in about a month and a half or 2 months, we're on our way to Uganda, right to the border with Sudan, to minister there. But I want to encourage you in this. When it came time for me to make that first trip to Africa in 1994, to a little seemingly insignificant country called Rwanda, it was the most intense desire that I have ever known in my life. I wanted to go. I had to go. I needed to be there. And when you surrender totally and completely to the Lord, I'll tell you, he is not going to take you by the hair, kicking and screaming. He's going to change your heart. And he's going to take away your desires, your hopes, and your dreams as you lay them on the altar. And he's going to give you his desires and his heart and the future and the hope that he has for you. And it will be the most incredible thing in the world to experience. So how did this happen? Three things that you need to know. The first is you need to know God. Know God. The second is that you need to know yourself. And the third is that you need to know his voice. Know God, know yourself, and know his voice. First, know God. Verse 1 of Isaiah 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. You know, there's something about being around a bunch of people that are all worshiping the Lord that really kind of gets us going. That's one of the neat things about the Harvest Crusade, is being in a place where there's thousands and thousands of people that are all there to serve the Lord, and that fire just kind of spreads. But there is also something to be said about the importance of being alone with God. And here, in this vision of Isaiah, we don't get the sense that he's around a bunch of people. He's not in a stadium. He's not even in a group. He's all by himself. And the Lord begins to reveal himself to Isaiah in an incredible way. The same way that the Lord wants to reveal himself to each one of us this morning. And I pray that as we make our way through this passage of Scripture, that the Lord would do that. That all of a sudden, everybody else around you would just kind of disappear. And it would be just you and the Lord. Because the Lord is speaking to each one of you individually this morning. And the Lord desires to minister to and do a work in each one of your hearts as individuals. And I pray that you would allow God to do that work, and you would open up your heart and your mind to what God would have for you this morning. So Isaiah saw a vision in the year of King Uzziah's death, he said, somewhere around, we estimate, 740 BC. I saw the Lord. And he said he was sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. The word lofty means to rise up. The word exalted means to advance or move forward. So literally, he said, I saw the Lord rising up and advancing. And in that, I kind of get a picture in my mind of what this would be like if it was kind of played out on the big screen. And it would probably go something like this. And as Isaiah made his way, or the Lord brought him into the Holy of Holies, brought him into the presence, into his presence, and he saw God sitting on the throne. It was like, you know, the close-up where you know, you go from a wide panoramic screenshot down to a close-up. Only it would kind of be the opposite. See, God would be there, and all of a sudden it would be like he came forward and just filled Isaiah's entire field of vision. So Isaiah saw nothing else but God as this vision unfurled before him. I don't get the picture that Isaiah walked into the Holy of Holies and looked down and said, gosh, I wonder if this is ceramic tile. I don't get the idea that he was looking around at the ceiling to see, you know, if Michelangelo had painted anything up there. I don't get the feeling that he was looking around to see what other people were doing or who else was there. Because you know what? For Isaiah, there was no one else. It was just him and God. And that is where we need to be this morning. Just us and the Lord, with the Lord filling our entire field of vision. You know, when the Lord fills our entire field of vision, all of a sudden, all those other things that we thought were so important that have our focus off of Him are gone. Because we can't see anything else. We can't see our problems. It's not that they're not there. It's not that they don't exist. It's that the Lord is so prominent in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, that everything else has eclipsed. How do we do that? Do we need to work ourselves up into some kind of fervor or frenzy? No. We need to surrender. We need to open up our heart to the Lord, to the living God. What Isaiah saw was a God that was awesome and majestic. A mighty God. A big God. You know, we look at men like Isaiah and Jeremiah or King David or Paul or the other apostles. Or some of the fathers of the faith that have gone before us. And we say, you know what? I just can't do it. I'm not like them. You see, they had great faith in God. And I just don't have that. And I submit to you this morning that that is not true. It wasn't that they had great faith in God. It was that they had faith in a great God. And you know what? That is what is key here. Jesus says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, a little tiny mustard seed, you can move mountains. And we say, well, I couldn't do that. Well, yeah, we can't do that. But that's what God's saying. God's saying, you know what? It's not about you. This is about me. It's not about how great my faith is. It's about who I put my faith in. The living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Have you ever thought about how big God is? I've thought about that a lot. I went a few years ago to a Chris Tomlin concert, and I heard a pastor named Louis Giglio, and he just shared some things with me that I want to share with you that are just incredible. Well, with me, like he sat down and talked to me. I mean, me and 15,000 other people that were there. But it just really was incredible when we think about how big God is. And he said, well, you know, let's think about how big the universe is. In our day and age, we talk about the known universe. The reason we talk about the known universe is because every time we think we know how big the universe is, we build a telescope that can see farther into the universe, and we find out that it's a lot bigger than we thought it was before. Currently, the estimates are in the scientific community that the universe is somewhere around 15 billion light years wide. 15 billion light years. I've also heard estimates of 300 billion light years. But that's such a foreign term to us, a light year. First of all, the reason we use light years is because miles, when we're dealing with distances like we're dealing with in the size of the universe, are so insignificant as to be totally meaningless. But if we start with a unit of measure that we know, which is a mile, maybe we can understand a little bit about how big the universe is, and then I'm going to tell you about why that's so important in knowing how big God is. A light year is the distance that light travels in 1 year. Well, in 1 second of time, 1/1000, light travels 186,000 miles. 186,000 miles in 1 second. In 1 minute, light travels 11,160,000 miles. In 1 year, a light year, light travels 5.8 trillion miles. That's a light year. One light year is 5.8 trillion miles. The universe is not one light year in diameter, or 1,000, or even 1,000,000. It's at least 15 billion light years. That's 15 billion times 5.8 trillion. If you can figure that out, you're a lot smarter than me. That's big. And we think, you know what? There's just no way that I could get my mind around that. 5.8 trillion, I can't get my mind around that. You know, 15 billion times 5.8 trillion, that's just too big for me. But you know what? In Isaiah 40:12, it says that God measures the universe with what? The span of his hand. You know what the span of your hand is? It's the distance between the tip of your thumb and the tip of your little finger. So this universe, which is at least 15 billion light years in diameter, when we say, I have no idea how big that is, God looks down and he says, oh, the universe? It's that big. That's how big our God is. But you know what? The miraculous thing is not that our God is so big that he can measure 15 billion or 300 billion light years with the span of his hand. The incredible, the miraculous thing is that God that is that big, that is that majestic, that is that awesome, that is that powerful, is right here in our midst at this very moment. He's here. And he's desiring to minister and to move in each of our hearts and lives. Wherever we are at, whatever we're going through, there is nothing that is too difficult for him. Nothing that is too difficult for him. That's how powerful our God is. The Lord has allowed me the privilege of seeing him work in so many miraculous ways. He's taken me all over the world. The two miracles come home to my heart in such a real way. My own daughter's Faith. When we found Faith, she was 9 months old and she weighed 6 pounds. She was so small that for a diaper we used a Ziploc sandwich bag. And we cut the corners out and we put a gauze 4x4 sponge in there to absorb the liquid. And that sandwich bag was too big. Her arms were the diameter of 3 pencils put together, and I could count every one of her ribs. the first time I saw Faith, she literally looked like a skeleton with skin on. But I remember the first time I saw her, and she was dying that day. Matter of fact, there were several times in the time that the nurse that found her on one of our away teams was carrying her back that Faith went limp, and the nurse said she died. And God brought her back. And when the doctor looked at her and he said, this baby is going to die tonight unless God does a miracle. And I remember that she was wrapped up in the shirt of the nurse. And when they unwrapped her, the first thing I saw were her eyes. And I thought, there's so much life in those eyes. Surely, Lord, you won't let her die. And we began to pray. She had symptoms of cholera. She had symptoms of worms and parasites. She had a cough that the doctor said sounded like TB. And she was starving to death. And the doctor that was with us said that her only chance for survival is for us to bring her out of the Sudan. And he said, and then she needs to be taken care of. And he said, you know, the chances are she will never, ever walk. The chances are that she'll be stunted in her growth. She'll be stunted in her development. The chances are that she'll never learn to talk, because no baby can go through what she's gone through and the malnourishment that she's gone through and not be severely damaged physically because of it. Do you want to know how mighty and majestic our God is? Look at Faith. She's a miracle. Not only can she walk, and not only can she talk constantly, but the Lord has given her an intelligence and just a zeal for life that is miraculous. Rebecca, our older adopted daughter from the Sudan, never should have walked. When she was 10 years old, the bullet from a militia gunman pierced the back of her calf, shattered 4 inches of her tibia, and exited out of the front of her leg in fragments. Her leg was literally separated in 2 pieces. When we first found Rebecca, her leg was infected. She was in pain. They had to carry the upper part and the lower part of her leg together, or the bottom part of her leg would just flop down and cause her excruciating pain. Her right leg was 4 inches shorter than her left. And the doctor that was with us that looked at some x-rays that we had from when she was first shot and taken out to a hospital in northern Kenya said she'll need a cadaver bone graft, because 4 inches of bone never grows back. But Rebecca stands before you today having 4 inches of bone that grew back on its own. When we brought her back here to the U.S., our pediatrician said, not that I doubt what you're saying, but I need my own set of x-rays. She went and took the x-rays, and she came back and she said, this is a miracle. I have never seen anything like this before. And she put the x-rays up, and we saw that her bone had literally grown in 2 branches, linking the upper and lower part of her leg. At the time, they were starting to fuse together, but there was still a hole in the middle. And she said, "This is not normal bone growth. It's a miracle. God is mighty and majestic and moving in our midst." So here was Isaiah face to face with the living God. Not only majesty, but purity, pure love, untainted purity, pure righteousness, pure holiness, pure grace, pure mercy. He says in verse 2 that seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. The word seraphim comes from the Hebrew word seraph, which means a burning. We always say, you know what, Lord, I want to be on fire for you. I want to burn for you. And I believe that it's not that the seraphim were actually on fire, but it was as they were close to the Lord, as they attended his throne, that they reflected his glory with such brilliance that they appeared as if they were on fire. And you know what? When we are on fire for the Lord, it's not that there's some emotion that's churned up within us, though God can certainly use that. It's that we are drawing close to the Lord, and as we draw close to the Lord, we begin to reflect his glory. And when people see in our lives the glory of God, they say, "Wow, you're on fire." Not for the Lord, but with the Lord and because of the Lord, because of his glory. Do you want to be on fire for the Lord? Draw close to him right now. It's, "Lord, please. Please, Lord, I need to be in your presence. I need to draw close to you to experience your majesty, your glory, and your presence." In verse 3 it says, "And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke." How long, I wonder, does it take to adequately worship God? Some of us might say, "Well, about 25 minutes, that's what we do at church, right?" But is that really long enough? In Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, John, as he enters into the presence of God, to the Holy of Holies, he sees the exact same thing as Isaiah did. He sees the seraphim about the throne, and then he hears them declaring the glory of God in Revelation 4, 8. Saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." The same song, the same glory, the same praises that Isaiah heard thousands of years ago was still going on day and night, thousands of years later. And I guarantee you is still going on today, thousands of years after that. And I guarantee you will continue to go on for all eternity. Because how long is sufficient to adequately worship God? Infinity. Eternity. That's how long is sufficient. We could never, ever stop. That's why, you know, worship, you know, I used to get frustrated with people at my church that kind of thought that worship was a lag time, that they had to get to church before the message started. And I thought, man, we are missing so much here. Our chance to come into the presence of God and offer him something that he desires and he deserves, praise and worship. As we know God and his majesty, God will do an incredible work in our hearts right now at this very moment. Not only do we need to know God, we need to, number two, know ourselves. Verse 5, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. The word woe here in verse 5 is actually not really even a word. It's a Hebrew cry. It's literally oi. It's a cry of pain. As Isaiah comes face to face with the living God in all of his majesty, in all of his purity, in all of his righteousness, in all of his holiness, all of a sudden his own sin and the blackness of his own heart comes to the forefront in comparison with the perfection of God. His imperfection stood out in such a way that he said, ah! Literally he said, I am perishing. I'm gonna die because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips and my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. I have seen God in His glory. I have seen God in His majesty. And I don't deserve to be here. Isaiah knew that what he deserved was to be burned up with God's fire of judgment. As do each one of us in and of ourselves. When I say know yourself, I am not saying reach deep within you. Pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. I'm not saying that you need to bring something up in within yourself. We need to understand and believe what Jesus said in John 15:5 when he said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You know that word nothing in the Greek, what it means? It means nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's not that God, and again, understand that this is not about us. This is not about what we can do and what we can't do. Because you know what? If left to ourselves, we cannot do this. We can't do what God would call us to do because we are not able and we're not worthy. From the altar, the seraphim took a burning coal and touched it to his lips. And he said, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. The altar of sacrifice, where the sacrifice in the temple would be taken and laid on the altar and it would be totally burned up in the fire, totally consumed. The same altar that we would be encouraged to lay our own lives down on and be totally consumed by God's holy fire. We need our life to be consumed in the sacrifice of Christ. We need to know and live and understand by surrendering to the Lord what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. When he said, I've been crucified with Christ and the life which I live, I no longer live on myself, he says, but in Christ who died for me. We need to know that we cannot do it on our own. It is only through God's strength and through God's power. When we know God, when we know His power, when we know His majesty, as much as we and our finite minds can know it, and we know that we can't do that, we can surrender to His work and His will in our lives. And then we can hear His voice, which is my third point. Know His voice. Verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. We need to spend time listening to God. So often we just run in and run out of His presence every morning. Lord, I'm late today, and I've got a lot of things going, so Lord, can you do this for me? Can you do that for me? Can you handle this? Can you handle that? In Jesus' name, amen. And it's like God saying, wait. Don't you know, I've been sitting by your bed here all night watching over you. I've been waiting for you to wake up because, sir, there's some things that I need to tell you, things that you're going to need to know for today, for the future. But so often, we never even wait around to hear what he would have to say to us. People say, well, you know, God doesn't speak to me. And I wonder, are we listening when he does speak? Are we even taking the time to listen? And when we do hear his voice, what is his response? The response of Isaiah was not, well, here am I, but how much is this going to cost? Here am I, but is it going to be dangerous? Here am I, but Lord, am I going to be required to go somewhere? Here am I, but Lord, how many shots do I need? You know what? None of those things mattered because God eclipsed his whole field of vision, and all he saw was the Lord, and all he experienced was God's moving and God's power and God's forgiveness in his life. And so he said, Lord, here am I, send me. You can send me because I know this is all about you. This is true worship, responding to the glory and majesty of God, responding to his voice and to his call. The Lord didn't make it a command, he made it a question. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? It is the same question that he puts before each one of us this morning. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? He's not going to take you kicking and screaming. Are you willing? Are you willing to say, here am I, send me? Father God, I pray that truly we would be willing. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would work in a powerful way in each of our hearts and lives. And Lord, that we would see you moving and working and your Spirit being poured out right now in our lives. Father, I pray that you would give each one of us here that same experience of Isaiah, that same vision of you, of your majesty, of your holiness, of your glory. Right now, that we would experience you in all of your awesome power and might, in the purity of your love. And Lord, as we cry out before you, woe is me. A sinful man, Lord, that we would understand and receive the cleansing and the forgiveness that comes to us only through the blood of your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And to forgive us of our sins. To declare, as he declared from the cross, it is finished. Lord, I pray that each one of us here would experience right now not only your presence, not only your love, but your forgiveness and your cleansing. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that does not know you, that has never known this forgiveness, that has never known your work in this way in their lives, that right now that they would come to you and surrender their heart and life to you, that they would confess their sin, that they would say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And Lord, I ask you to come into my heart and to be my Lord and my Savior this morning. I want to be cleansed, to be renewed. Pray that they would pray that this morning. I pray for anyone here that has been away from you, that has wandered far from you in heart and mind or in body, Lord, and wants to come back. I pray for every single one of us here, Lord, whether we're walking strong or just starting to walk, that we would be able to come before you this morning. And in answer to your call, whom shall I send and who will go? That we would, each one of us, be willing to stand up and declare, here am I, send me. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And as we sing this next song, I'm going to ask you to do something. If you're willing to truly go before the Lord and not doing this for me or for Pastor Mark or for anyone else, this is just between you and the Lord, that you have this morning heard God say to you, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And you are willing this morning to say, here am I, send me. Without having the answers to where that is or when that is or how that's going to happen, you're just willing to say, okay, God, you've got all of me now. And you're willing to do that and declare that before the Lord. I would just ask you, as we sing this next song, that you would get up from your seat and come forward and stand up here before the Lord. And let's just go to the Lord and declare that before Him. Here am I, Lord, send me. So as we sing this next song, if that's your heart, if that's your desire, whether you're old in the Lord or new in the Lord, whether you've been walking with Him for a long time, whether you're young or old chronologically, if that is your heart, then come up here and stand with us, that we might declare to God, Lord, I will serve you. And then you know what? You'll hear the voice of God saying, go.